Praise God. Good morning, everybody. And just been down to Florida. One of my favorite times of the year is the Overland Missions Conference, although now it's a regional conference in Cocoa Beach or Merritt Island. And then afterwards is a staff retreat, and that's the main reason why I go. I love the conference, preach at the conference. And but the beautiful thing is afterwards, the staff retreat. And before I say anything else, I want to talk about culture. Culture is such an interesting thing. I was at a wedding yesterday, and I sat with Wendy and I. There was a lack of seating. Wendy and I sat with three people who don't believe, have no religion, no faith. And boy, you know, I had to change gears so many times. At the end of it, I thought, boy, I'm going backwards in a minute here. You know me, I normally start in fifth gear and then put my foot down. But I was going, all right, back up fourth gear, third gear. God, I was getting my bicycle out. I thought, how slow can these people be, you know? And it's because of this culture of unbelief is incredible. And don't think just because people are born again that we all live in the same culture. We actually don't. You know, the Bible does differentiate between Christians and disciples. Christianity, once you're born again, the Bible says in Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. But to be a disciple, you have to make a decision. If you want to know where that is, you need to look up in Luke 14. That chapter clearly declares the qualification of a disciple. One of them being, he does not hate mother, father, etc., cannot be my disciple. The other one being, he who does not pick up his cross cannot be my disciple. And the other one, he who does not forsake all cannot be my disciple. So therefore, these things, and remember, Jesus only called the disciples his friends. He didn't call Christians. I'm not going to go down that road. Anyway, so he only said, you are my friend if you do what I so. But to be in the environment for a whole week, nonstop, you don't come out of it apart from when you go out to dinner. You don't come out of that environment for a week of 50 to 60 people that have made a decision, a committed decision, that they're going to serve God full-time for the rest of their life, in the sense that all of the kids there, many of them have got good degrees, have been to college, have been to good schools as well, many of them engineers, all kinds of qualifications, and they've all decided, no, that's not what my purpose is. And so in that environment, in that culture, it's amazing. Well, let me give you an example of something that you may not know, that I like rugby. Does anybody here know that? Oh, so the question is, I put my headband on this morning as I was at the gym, and it's got the Adidas stripes on it, and every time I put it on, I think of my favorite team in the world, which is the New Zealand All Blacks rugby team. And as I put it on, I thought, I bet you 9 out of 10 people in the gym never heard of the All Blacks. And they are, it's the New Zealand national team, they are the most successful team in history. They got a better win average than the Yankees, Manchester United, Pittsburgh Steelers, I don't know, whatever you want to name. They've got the best win record in the history of sport. So taking that into account, how many of us knew that? Moi. Okay, New Zealand, small country, less than 100,000 square miles, smaller than Colorado, let's say. 4 million people. 4 million total, that is. Best rugby players in the world. Culture. 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 The New Zealand All Blacks, the reason why they're called the All Blacks is their uniform is black socks, black shorts, black shirt. And so their culture of rugby, their rugby culture. The first New Zealander I played with as a young man, as a teenager still, he told me about his first injury when he was playing rugby at 4 years old. Culture. Now that culture has raised up great rugby players, even though there's only 4 million people on that island. And our country with 312 million people that we do play rugby. In fact, we've probably got more people who play rugby in America than they have in New Zealand. But it's not our culture. So we're not even in the same league. If they were to play us on a fair day, they put their best team against our best team, there's no way they wouldn't beat us by at least 60 points. Culture. Of course, New Zealand wouldn't play us in baseball or basketball or football because of culture. Are we okay? Do we understand what I'm saying? So I've just been in a culture of faith, a culture of determination and decision for a week. And then I sat in this wedding and couldn't communicate with these people. It's the weirdest thing. So I define culture, and I don't know if I've defined it here, the positive and negative side of culture. I've just defined, I think, the positive side of culture. Train up a child in the way they should go, and in New Zealand they'll play rugby. Train up a child in the way you should go in America, and they'll play basketball or baseball or football, right? Right, so it's all about the culture. It's almost never about choice. Why don't you play rugby? It's because your father didn't and your grandfather didn't. Why don't you play cricket? It's because your father didn't and your grandfather didn't. So you didn't have a choice. You played what the culture presented to you. Now that's why our church has developed a culture that we present to people. And then people go, oh, I don't know if I want to play that rugby thing. It's too tough. And we do have a tough culture in this church. We have a strong culture, and we set the bar high. And we're not apologizing for it. If you can't dunk a 10-foot hoop, we're not lowering it to make you happy. It's 10 foot. You can't dunk, you can't dunk. Don't get mad at me. My name is not NBA. You get my point? So we believe the culture can be positive and negative. Now, the negative side of culture, it's depending on somebody else's past to mold your future. That's my definition of culture. Depending on somebody else's past to mold your future. So in other words, if you were raised in the culture of failure, if you were raised in the culture of poverty, if you were raised in the culture of crime, if you were raised in an unloving culture, if you were raised in a non-adventurous culture, are we okay? Then you need to realize that until you make a decision of breaking that culture, you're never going to actually achieve what God's design and God's culture has for you. Are we okay? You sure now? Got a few new faces in here I don't know. And so I just want to tell you, my name's Vaughn. I'm one of the pastors here, and I've been with this church for now 13 years. So I just want you to see that we are a culture. In the last 3.5 years, we've sent 61 different people overseas. Look around. 61. Many of us have gone 5 and 6 and 7 times as well. But I just want you to understand what culture we're raising up here. And you can switch from culture to culture. I was trying to explain to a lady yesterday, train up a child in the way they should go. I said, a bagel is boiled dough. It's just a chewy lump of bread. She freaked. Now, afterwards, please join us for the bagels downstairs. They are the best bagels you can get around here. We make sure that we got the best bagels we can, and I love bagels. But the first time I ate bagels, when I was new to this culture, I went, what the heck is this thing? What are you thinking, you know? And slowly, I changed cultures. And I suddenly realized, you know what? If you hollow out the inside and stick enough cream cheese in the thing. Actually, I do like bagels very much, as you can see. Anyway, but you understand what I'm saying? So don't try and change the culture of our church. Don't try and change the DNA of this house. This DNA is not just us. It's also the DNA of every ministry we work with around the world. Where do you think we send all these 61 people to? Hallelujah. It's with all about the Andy Ormses and the Dr. Leons and the Philip Smithers and or that all coming together is what's made this culture that you're invited into. And yet there's something, you know, if our God is for us, who can be against us? I tell you who can be against you, you and your unbelief. You and your unbelief. In New Zealand, South Africa, countries like that, there is never a person who has not played rugby. Right, Norm? Did you have a choice at school? Or maybe you're a different generation. When I was at school in England, we had no choice. Everybody played rugby. Nerds, geeks, skinny white dudes, don't know who you were. You played rugby. And of course, we liked those rules. Being as I'm not a nerdy geek or a skinny white dude. So, and if you have racial problems, trust me, you probably won't get in a culture of our church either. Okay, so what I want to do today is quickly throw up 1 Corinthians 14:6, please. We have, I'm not going to so much, you see that? This, as you can see, but now, brethren, I come to you speaking with tongues. That's part of our culture. We believe in all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Including tongues. What shall I profit unless I speak to you either by revelation, knowledge, prophesying, or teaching? I'm going to kind of do a bit of each this morning. Is that okay? I've not particularly got a sermon. I'm more also going to bring a report of the ministry, part of the ministry that we're all of, which is Overland Missions, as well as Global Ministries and Relief. So the first thing I'm going to do is, if you've got your Bibles with you, I want to say, let's go to Matthew 22 and chapter 36. We'll put the scriptures up, but if you're making notes, please make notes. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Next. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Now, leave this here for a minute. With all your soul and with all your mind. Now, this is what most Christians attempt to do. And we're very thankful for that. We encourage you to do that. To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. All of them. However, the next one, this is the first and great commandment. Next. And the second is like it. It's like it. So, the one is the first and great commandment, and the second one is the second and great commandment, because it's like it. Next. You shall love your neighbors yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Personally, all this argument, oh, we don't have the Ten Commandments in the law courts anymore and in the schools, I don't care. I thought I'd let you know that. What I do care about is these two commandments. Love God, love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. On that hangs all of the law and the prophets. With those two, you don't need the others. With those two, you don't need the 613 laws that Moses gave to the children of Israel. If you know these two laws and love and live these two laws, you won't have those problems. Are we okay this morning? Getting a few stares. So, all right, let's just throw up one more. I think the next one is Galatians. Actually, I don't know what chapter it is. Did I write it on the paper? Oh, praise God. For you, brethren, have not been called to liberty, but only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, somebody say through love, serve one another. Next verse. For all the law, here we go again, is fulfilled in one word, even this. You'll love your neighbors yourself. This one doesn't even say love God first. Are we okay? So can we just agree for a moment that everything God exists for is for you to love him and love your neighbor. Now, for years, as primary purpose in my life has always been missions, because we've also got a mission in this town and this area. I used to preach for years when Jesus taught this, some smart aleck, some lawyer, said, okay, who is my neighbor? And what did Jesus teach? He taught the story of a Samaritan and somebody from another country, right? He taught the story about two foreigners that helped each other. So you don't have to tell me that it's America first, then the rest of the world. Sorry, bad theology. Okay, are we okay over there? Would you be more comfortable sitting there at the back? So, can you stay with me? Did you hear what I just said? Jesus told a story about loving a foreigner. It is not America first. Don't go down that road. Oh, there's so much to do in this country. I understand that. The fact you're not doing anything about it is not the point. But now I am, nevertheless, as a guy who's now the International Director for Global Ministries and Relief, Missions Director, I'm not going to talk about that. Now, neighbor. Somebody say neighbor. Neighbors are always people we think who live next door. Right? Wouldn't you say that? Neighbors live next door. I'm not talking about those neighbors. I'm talking about your neighbors that live in your house. Right? Right? Help me, somebody. Jesus only said love two kinds of people, God and neighbors. So your spouse and your kids aren't God, although I've seen people attempt that, but now there should be a little repentance on that one. Thanks, Ed. Keep laughing for me. Let me say it again. The two categories are love God, love your neighbors. Doesn't say, he's not saying you shall love the Lord your God, your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your spouse, love your kids, love your grandmother, love your Aunt Nellie, love your Uncle Bill. It doesn't say that. It says love God, love your neighbor. So therefore, your spouse and your kids and your family are your neighbors. Is this wrong logic or? So I want you to think about this. Love your neighbor. Now, one more verse, I think. Galatians 6:10. Praise God. Does this work? It says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. Somebody say to all. Especially to those who are the household of faith. I'm over here. The household of faith. Especially. Okay, look around, folks. This is the household of faith. So if you're going to love your neighbor, that includes your wife, your children, your family, and your church, before you look next door, because it says especially. All right? Are we okay? Come on, some of these guys have known me for years. Help me here. Like, somebody, yeah, go Vaughn, go Dad. You know, I've got some kids around to help me. Hey! Right. So we just want to draw a simple triangular diagram of the chief. Anybody see this? Sorry. No, it's God, not Go Dad. Oh, it could be. Go Dad. No, that's not my point. God, now, this is a team. This is my point. Now, what I'm now going to use is a word that we're not so keen on in our culture. In the Indian culture, we have no problem with this word. It's called somebody's the head of the family. Somebody's leading the family. Somebody's leading the church. Somebody's leading the marriage. So abbreviation, TM, TL, team leader. Are we okay? So team leader. Now, I don't know. I'm talking about everything. I'm talking about your marriage, I'm talking about your business, I'm talking about the church, I'm talking about your rugby team, I'm talking about team leader. Talking about you gentlemen should be leading your wives and loving your wives as Christ loved the church. Over here is the TM, which is team member. Now, I've just been with a team of 60 people for a week. Part of the subject was team. Now, here's the interesting thing. These people should be leading. Husbands, leading your wives. Husbands, leading your children. No, husbands lead your children. Team member. Now, the team leader, whether it be pastors or whatever we are, or presidents or whatever, they, because of Jesus, have an open door to communicate with God. And they, because of Jesus, God has an open door through covenant to communicate with them. Then, most of the time, they communicate with the team member. If you're too far back, you can't move forward. Now, the problem is, and the dilemma is, the team member can hear from God. Aha. Because of Jesus, my sheep hear my voice. We okay? And because of the covenant, God can talk to team members, including your children, at a very early age. Now, don't start letting your children lead you and claim that. But anyway, you know, it's a curse when they do that. But anyway, it's not the point. So, this, of course, is not, what's the word I'm looking for? The Pope is never wrong. What's the word I'm looking for? Infallible. Infallible. Thanks, Sheldon. See, a Jewish guy, the answer about the Pope. That's what I like about this church. Nice one, Sheldon. This is not infallible, but because this guy put this guy there, husbands, fathers, because this guy put this guy there, pastors, leaders, bosses, expedition leaders, then this is a little stronger than this. Because some team members, reading program, prayer meeting, when there's a prayer meeting. We know, because people don't come to prayer meeting anyway. So this could be a dilemma, because these can hear from God, communicate with the team members to get the job done. In other words, build your marriage, build your children, build your finances, build the church, build the kingdom, right? Right. Now, I made a statement recently. The primary purpose of words is creativity. The primary purpose of words is creativity. If you speak to the mountain, it will be removed. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. You see, God never said anything until he said, let there be. He never said anything until then. He's God. He never sat around for eternity chit-chatting with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. They're one. Are we okay here? So the first thing God ever said in all of eternity was, let there be. And there was. Because his words were creative. We need to get this, folks. A man will eat well by the fruit of his lips. The lips of the righteous will feed many. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Come on. I hope is this any good? Because you're either extremely bored and not responding, or it's good stuff, this God stuff. I'm not sure which. So this creativity is the primary purpose of words. However, communication is the second purpose of words. Here we go. Not talk. Communication. Now, we talk all day long, but we don't communicate with one another. Now, I'm really talking to husbands and wives now. I'm really talking to fathers and children now. You come home, you talk. You talk to your wife, you talk to your kids, but you don't communicate. You talk. And a lot of that talk is negative. It's rubbish. It's filthy communication. It's idle chatter. It's useless. Some smile. Right? It's useless because we don't communicate. The number one cause of divorce in the world is not money, sex, or the children. It's communication or the lack thereof. Okay? I'm going to say it again. The number one cause of divorce is bad communication. The number one problem with your children is bad communication. The number one problem with your finances is bad communication. The number one problem with everything in your life is rotten, lousy, bad communication. Why did I fail at school? Bad communication. The teacher I didn't understand, and rather than me communicate with them, I rebelled. Come on, folks. Elio was in prison because of bad communication. His father communicated, his mother communicated badly to them. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll end up in prison. Hello? Wrong training, wrong communication, but communication nevertheless. All right? Now, everybody can hear from God. I would agree, these more. These are ordained to hear from God better. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Okay? So the communication is like that. Parents, you know, I can't get over how many parents let their children rule the house. It's mind-blowing to me. Just mind-blowing. So, every problem in life is not based on this. Well, it somewhat is. This ability is not up to God. You see, God can communicate with what he created. The sheep hear his voice. But the sheep ain't listening. They're listening to CNN. They're listening to Fox. They're listening to the Days of Our Lives. I mean, that's the only one I actually know because it's been around longer than me. You see what I'm saying? They're not listening. So therefore, this communication gets broken. And this communication is very intermittent. That was kind of good, actually. I like that. This communication is very intermittent. It's broken all the time. You pray on Mondays, but not on Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays. You read the Bible every other week. You go to church occasionally. You don't go to home groups, etc. Okay. You can forget I said that if you want, or if you intend to grow, hearken to my voice. Now, the biggest problem in the world is this. This. Not this. This. Is this. Are the leaders communicating the vision, the purpose, the word correctly? And if they are or they aren't, and you don't understand, why don't you understand? You're probably not asking the right questions. You're probably not sticking around long enough or judgmental. So I go to the gym a lot, and most of you know my favorite quiz show is Family Feud. The reason I like Family Feud, it helps me understand the American culture. Right? Because 100 married white women were asked this question. I went, I'm listening. Laugh at me. I'm still on a learning curve. I'm only 63 years old. I've got a lot to learn. So, one of the questions was, on a scale of 1 to 10, how many of you think you can do your job, you can do your boss's job better than him? Guess what the answer was on a scale of 1 to 10? 10. It's America. 10. On a scale of 1 to 10, how many of you think you can do the job better than your boss's job better than him? 10. 10. It's America. So that means 10 is the most common number out of 10 that team members think they can do better than the team leader, or members of the congregation know better than their pastors. Children know better than their parents. We know that. That happens to girls when they're 12, guys when they're 14. We understand that. We've all been there, and we were all lied to, right? Because when you're 14, you know more than your dad. And then when you get to 21, 22, you're amazed at how much he's grown and how much he's learned. Right? So you can teach this all you like. Oh, you need to come to church. You need to read the word. You need to pray. You need to And we do teach that. And that is absolutely the truth. Without this, you're not going to grow. You're going to be miserable, broke, sick, whatever, divorced. Come on, somebody like frustrated, just a Grinch, because the tree's still up. However, if you don't commit to this, if you don't commit to the bottom line of loving your neighbor as yourself, you're never going to make it in life. Promise. Never going to make it. And what's that based on? Matthew 18. You have something against somebody? Go to them. Go to them. Communication. How long you been married? I'm not talking about newlyweds, but I was just teaching down there on marriage with all these kids. A lot of them are still single and just got married and just had their first baby, and some their second and some their third. And so, you know, Wendy and I with our five children, and we've been talking, you know, we've been walking this life with Jesus now for 34 years, and so we know a little bit. And this is where it all suffers, right here. You can talk about love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Until you get this right, you're not going to make it in life. You're not going to make it in your profession. You're not going to make it in your marriage. You're not going to make it with your children. You're not going to make it in the kingdom of God. You're not going to make it because of that. Because the second is like the first. You get that wrong, you're going to get that wrong. And of course, if you get that wrong, you're going to get that wrong. So, leaders, I just want to leave it at that. I want to leave it at that. And if you don't think you're a leader, that's why we're here. One of the things Philip said, and this is Philip Smethurst, he's the founder and leader and director of Overland Missions, a tremendous apostolic brother that established a ministry that never ceases to amaze me. He said, do you know, we're in Orlando, right? He said, do you know why Disney is such a success? Now, I want to say this. Now, please feel free to shout out something else that you may think. I personally think Disney is the most successful vision in the history of America. More successful than Ford or Carnegie or Coke. You know, there's Pepsi, but there's nothing next to Disney. And Disney is still growing at such a rate, it's mind-blowing. I'm not saying it's holy or kosher or anything. I'm just talking about successful vision. And do you know why they were successful? When Phil told me, my mind just went, change gear. He said, you know, every single member of Disney, don't know what you do, and when don't just think Disney World or Disneyland or Europe Disney or Hong Kong Disney. Don't just think of that. Don't just think of whatever, I don't even know what they own as far as their TV programs. What? It's not Pixar. Who do they? They own all that stuff. They own DreamWorks. They earn, and they're growing all the time. And they bought land down there for like $50 or $100 an acre, and it's now worth $1 billion an acre. There's no more success. He said, do you know why Disney is the most successful? He didn't say this, I'm saying this. The most successful vision in the history of America. He said, every single person is a member of the cast. Everybody is a member of the cast. Now, while we were down there in this they treated us, all of us, we all went to medieval nights, medieval times. You ever been to that? I mean, like, you know, if you got loose cash, fine, but anyway. And when I got there, we all sat down, we're in the blue night section, and I thought, gee, these guys are lame, man. You know, the waiters were like this, and the guys selling the flags were like this. And I thought, God, mate, you know. So I want you to have a better attitude. That's what I want. He said, but you'll never see that at Disney. The guy who's sweeping is sweeping like this. Or is it like this? I forget. But anyway. But he's a member of the cast. So it's the most successful vision in the history of our country. My question is, are you a member of the cast in this family we call Kingsfire Church? Or are you just somebody who pays to go and watch Disney? And maybe go on a ride for a while and then go home. And say, been there, done that, tick it off my bucket list. Or maybe one day I'll drag my children and grandchildren along to see what they think. Is anybody listening to me this morning? So my question is, are you a member of the cast called the Kingdom of God? Or are you just a spectator that kind of pays to come in, sits there and watches the guy sweep and say, I could do it better than that. All right. Those of you who have never met me before, this is not the first time I've spoken publicly. And now, let me tell you something. Martin Lopez is the head of all administration for Overland Missions, right? They're taking the world for Jesus, man. It's amazing what they're doing. Now, he was a policeman. Actually, he's still a volunteer. State trooper, Florida, for 14 years. He says there's two, when somebody, if they come for you, there's two things you can do where you can shoot them. Fatally, if necessary. There's two things. One, if he goes for your gun. If he goes for your gun, you can take him out. The other one is if he goes for your radio. Because if he takes your radio, you have now got no ability to communicate. You are cut off, and it's considered legally as life-threatening. That's a good bit of news, eh? Life-threatening. This is life-threatening. And people don't believe it. They don't believe it. Now, one of the worst things I found, pastoring all the years I haven't been in the ministry full-time for over 30 years, is the team member is always whining about the team leader when they've decided what their job is. Oh, I was sick and nobody called me. Oh, they were sick. I didn't know. Why didn't they call? Oh, nobody cares about me. Well, you've been feeling so sorry for yourself for so many years now. You're in such a deep hole that until you put the shovel down, nobody can help you. Oh, do you go to home group? Oh, no. Have we got your email address? Oh, no. Do we have your cell number? Oh, no. Oh, and it's our fault. Wow. Haven't you stolen my radio? Are you with me? That's why I'm called the big dog around here. Because I preach these things, right? All right. I just want everybody to bear these things in mind. Because Christians have got this beautiful ability to dissipate. I don't know where they go. I think up in the cloud. I just bought a new iPad 2. And Martin, this guy, said, oh, all you got to do when you get home is you've just got to press the so-and-so and it'll go up into the iCloud, and then you take your i2 off of, and it'll come back, and everything you got on your iPad 1 will be on your iPad 2. I went, I'll speak to Xavier when I get home. And so Xavier hadn't opened my iPad 2, which was nice, and so I opened it, and then I handed it to him, and then 3 minutes later, he gave it back to me, and everything on my 1 was on my 2. I went, whoa, how did that happen? It went up into the cloud and came back again. Unfortunately, too many Christians, they go up into the cloud and then they reign somewhere else. I don't know where the heck they go. But, and yet they're convinced they're committed to this, but they're not committed to this. This is why you have problems in your marriage, because the wives are not committed to their husbands. This is why your children have problems, because you're parenting, and especially your fathering, is not godly committed to the children. And ultimately, it's why you're not committed to the kingdom of God. Oh, I love God. Yeah, but you don't love your neighbor. All right. I'm going to change the subject. And somebody goes, oh, thank God. Whew, he's just been beating me up all morning. I don't care. I wear a white shirt. So your blood shows on it. Now, I want to say this about the policy of Overland Missions. And the reason I'm using this is that the founder of it has been my friend for 23 years. He's a tremendous friend of this house. Everybody agree? Everybody? Right. Phil is one of our... He's actually one of my best friends, certainly one of my three best friends in my life. We've done a lot together. I was with him in Australia the day he got the news his mother was diagnosed with cancer. 21 years later, I'm with him in Tucson, Arizona, when he got the news that his mother's died. So at least we kept her alive for 21 years, hallelujah. And, you know, I was there at the wedding. I was there on all that stuff. We're close. And the good thing is he gave me this letter while I was down there, and he has actually pledged to match funds for our first vehicle in India up to $5,000. So I really need those of you that are committed to this house, committed to the vision, please pray about that. Pray about that. We're not going to take an offering now or anything like that, but pray about that. Because, you know, when the missionary gives you $5,000, makes you think, okay, somebody's serious about this God stuff, you know. So I'd really encourage you to please pray about how you can support us. We actually need two vehicles. We'll show you another time. Brand new, out of the box, 9-seater SUV, Tata Sumos, made in India. Anybody can fix them. Brand new, $14,000 a piece. Out of the box, with air conditioning. And power steering that doesn't come standard. Imagine driving a 9-seater SUV without power steering. Wouldn't need to go to the gym. But I just want to say that because that is what another ministry in the kingdom thinks of us. That's pretty impressive. All right. But what Phil said, the number one, the most important thing, he gets so emphatic about this. The most important thing in Overland Missions, the most important thing in my life is protecting the anointing. It's very hard to protect what you don't know you have. And unfortunately, most Christians actually don't know they have an anointing that was given to them by God. And most of you are looking over there instead of over here. Most of you haven't discovered your anointing, but you have one. The Bible says so. But you have an anointing that you've received of Him. That's what it says. So we all have an anointing, yet, A, you don't know what it is, where it is, and how to manifest it, which is sad. And B, once you do know where it is, do you know how to protect it as the most important ingredient of your life? Bar nothing is the anointing. The anointing, the actual, literal, remember the name Jesus Christ? literally means Christ is a Latin word. Why they didn't translate it, I don't know. And then other people say Yeshua HaMashiach, Hebrew word. But the English word for Jesus Christ is Jesus the Anointing. So if every time you were to read the Bible and say, and you know, every blessing in Jesus the Anointing, you begin to understand it, that it's his anointing that made the difference. He came as a man, born of a virgin, was born without sin because he was born by the Holy Spirit, and did nothing for 30 years until he received his anointing. When he received his anointing, he began his ministry. Don't look at me and tell me that he did anything when he was 12 years old. He didn't. When he was lost in the temple and he was talking to the Pharisees and all that, it said they marveled at his questions. So he never did anything until he was 30 and he received his anointing. Now, do you sometimes wonder why your life isn't going in the direction it should be? Because you don't know what your anointing is. Are we okay? You don't know what your anointing is. Most of you don't know that you've had an anointing until I just told you. And now I'm telling you, you've got to find out what it is. And guess what? These dudes can help you. All right. Press on, MacDuff. I've got to wrap this up. The second thing, value of Overland Missions, is whatever it takes. They get the job done. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to get the job done. And it's an amazing thing. When you go down to Zambia and you see their base, who's been to Zambia and seen their base? Few of us. And you see what they've done, that they've carved this amazing base out of the bush. It's just an amazing thing. The trucks they've got, the Mercedes-Benz, the DAF trucks that they carry missionaries, young men and women all around Africa. It's just phenomenal what they've done. Anyway. And the third quality of their ministry is, these are the three things they build everything on, everything. Protect the anointing. Do what it takes. And the third thing, never work alone. I was down there in Florida with these kids, and I saw this woman, young girl, jumping to get something out of the cupboard. I said, "What are you doing?" Well, I need. Do you know how many people are wearing themselves out jumping when there's somebody in your team taller than you that can just get it for you? You're wearing yourselves out. You're just doing everything Gangnam style, man. You're not doing it with any kind of intelligence. Obviously, because there's no intelligence in the Gangnam thing, right? Which proves how dumb people are, because he's now a multimillionaire for being an idiot. So if you're going to be a fool for Christ. All right, we're wrapping this up. One thing I want to say is this, and this is purely leadership, so all you people who don't consider yourself a leader, if you're married, you're a leader of your wife. If you're married and you have children, you're a leader of your children. So don't give me that. I'm not a leader stuff, all right? And that is what leaders do in moderation, followers do in excess. What leaders do in moderation, followers do in excess. We have the liberty, but we can't let our liberty be a stumbling block. And so the further you go up, this sort of, the nearer you get to God, the more you have to allow the love of God to constrain you. It's not a law. It's a decision. For me to get further up here, there's certain things I've got to live without. And that's why I've got to wrap this up. I want to give you one more scripture. Give me another 5 or 10 minutes. And that is Hebrews 12:14. And this, God spoke to me when I got on the plane on Friday morning. Pursue peace with all people. Bridge this gap. Pursue peace with all people. Not, it doesn't say with God. With all people, especially the household of faith. and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We okay? Okay. Holiness. Do you know I've never preached the message on holiness in my life? And I only just realized it. And I'm not going to preach one now, because to be honest, it ain't that easy to define. But I will give you a couple more scriptures. Titus 1:15. Now, the reason I'm doing this is because that day, another apostolic friend of mine from San Diego puts, Corey, can we go back one scripture? I can't even see who was up there. Oh, hi. Nice. Could you go back to 1 Thessalonians 4:7? When God spoke to me about holiness on the plane, about being holy, about being chaste, about being pure, I don't know how to preach that, to be honest. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Now, I've got to say this, I don't know how politically correct this is in your understanding, but it needs to be said, right? A lot of controversy, or controversy, depend what culture you were raised in, about homosexual marriage, right? It's a very controversial subject, which I'm not touching. Because it's so easy for a Christian to say, that's wrong. But they're fornicating. So, oh, but that's not as bad as that. Really? What gives you that idea? What gives you that idea? You're not loving your neighbors yourself because you're breaking covenant. So I just want to say, all sexual sin forbids you and doesn't enable you to get into the kingdom of God. If you're single and you're fornicating, if you're married and adulterous, if you're homosexual, if you're into internet porn, which is fornication or adultery, whether you're single or married, it's all the same category. It all separates you from God. Not from his love, but it does this. And I'll show you how. Next scripture. And then I'm going to wrap this up. You're going to go home miserable, and you're going to say, even this bagel tastes lousy this morning. Tastes like blooming boiled dough. Titus 1:15. To the pure, all things are pure. Come on, folks. What do you think faith is based on? All right. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing's pure. Nothing's pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. So what I'm saying to you, in case you wonder, how can somebody do that to a child? How can somebody kill a child, be a pedophile? How can they do that? Do you know pedophilia is no longer illegal in Belgium? Because they're saying people are born that way. In the last days, perilous times will come. Even their minds and conscience. See, I don't know how to preach this. I'm only speaking to you by revelation, knowledge, prophecy, and doctrine. I don't know how to preach this. I don't know how to put it in a sermon that you can. All I can say is it's gonna do this and eventually this. All right, last one, Revelation, whatever it is. 22:11. Right, so here we go. The last chapter in the Bible, right? Last chapter. Oh, God, oh. Last chapters always scare me, you know. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. It's kind of the final word on it. And I'm only saying this because without peace towards men and holiness, no one will see God. I actually don't fully understand what that means. But I do understand that's what's written. And those who are defiled, their conscience is completely messed up. The example, the only one I know how to give, is any of you are old enough or unfortunate enough ever to own a nylon shirt? A nylon shirt. No, it's going to be nylon. That old-fashioned, you know where the word comes from, right? New York, London. Anyway, it's not the point. So, and put a hot iron on it. It goes, you remember that? You young people, thank God you don't know those stories. Worst shirts ever designed by man, never breathed, put them on, sweating already, you know, it was terrible. Under Armour, we didn't, that was chainmail when I was a kid. Now that was good. Now come on. God, mate. So anyway, I'm just saying that and I just want to wrap it up. We've already ministered to people, we've already made the altar call. And I'm just saying that if people, Christians, are going to be undefiled with a seared conscience, the end of the book, here we go, Revelation 22:11, is going to be your portion. And I don't want that. I want you to have a pure mind. I want you to understand that Paul said, I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. We've heard Elio. The guy was a gangster. He was a gangster. Imprisoned, coke addict, drunk, womanizer, and now God has made him chaste. Do you understand that? And he lives chaste. Because he better be, or I'll slap the living daylights out of him. And yet we say, well, it doesn't really matter. Okay. Those who are defiled, be undefiled still. There's nothing actually we can do about it. Because it doesn't matter how much you have this opportunity. You don't want this one and that one. And so ultimately, you're going to be suffering the greatest problem in humanity, which is isolation. Isolation. You want to break person? Isolate them. The devil is out to isolate Christians from the kingdom of God, the body of Christ, the church of the living God, which is the pillar of the truth. I know this word's been tough. But I have to obey God when I believe he told me to speak. Is that okay? Yeah. So I would go a little further and say, I ain't apologizing to no one for what I've said. So have a nice day. Enjoy the boiled dough. Come and get up and give somebody a hug. Hallelujah. Be a blessing. Get committed to the home groups. Just.